Hannah, just tell us, first of all, I haven't given you this question, actually, but just tell us just a little bit about you and Chris in terms of, you know, when you met, how long you've been married, stuff like that. Is that all right?
Yeah, that's fine. Okay, my name's Hannah, and we met in 2008, actually on a mission project, a local mission project, with an ecumenical group. I was down on a council estate in High Barnet running a community centre there, an ecumenical community centre, and Chris was with Christchurch High Barnet at that time. And so we initially met to work together in mission, but in the UK.
And you've got two children, of course. Caleb's five, isn't he? And Lily's two? Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, brilliant. So what were the steps that led you? Because obviously I know Chris was a teacher for quite a long time in England. What were the steps that led you out to mission in Malawi? Hannah has seen these questions, by the way.
Yeah, so I think, you know, I know actually that God was preparing both of us separately for working overseas mission. And the first part of that for me was as a very young person, even from the age of 12, I had a very strong sense that I was called overseas, which was a bit of a weird thing for a 12-year-old to be like, "Mommy, I want to go work in Africa," but I was. And I had very supportive, born-again parents who were praying for me all the time. And so I know that God was working in my heart in that way. And I know that God was working in Chris's life in a very similar way throughout his childhood and throughout the stuff that happened within his family, that God was really preparing us for that. But I think one of the most notable steps was the fact that he gave us a recognition that mission is something that we're all called to, no matter where we are. And you know, the very fact that we met doing mission while we were in England, you know, not overseas stuff, was a big part of that. And yeah, he called us to do it in overseas. But our first recognition was that we're all called to mission wherever we are. Yeah.
Thank you. And can I just add to that? In terms of Malawi itself, what motivated you to go out there? What was it that kind of got you there?
So God made it incredibly clear. We were so, I can just thank God for that, because we had not a shadow of doubt in our mind. I'll try and condense this very long testimony. We were married. Chris had been working in the same job for 9 years. I was working as a student mentor. My background's youth and community work in a pupil referral unit in London. And I'd only been there a year, and actually the job that I was doing was not the job that I was meant to be doing. I was actually just doing attendance monitoring. So I was a bit frustrated. And he'd been tired of the same job for 9 years. And he said, "Can I apply for jobs abroad?" And I just went, "Sure, if they're in Africa, go for it. That's fine. No problem." So he's looking through the Times Educational Supplement and applying for jobs. And there was one job that looked like it was going to happen in Kenya, and that didn't happen. And we were like, "What's going on?" And then that was an IT job. And then he saw a job advertised for a school in Malawi. And it was two promotions, effectively, the job. So he was like, "It's a really long, massive long shot to apply for this post." And didn't have time to change his CV because the deadline was that night. So he just changed one word and sent it off. That was Friday. On Sunday, we went to church. And the moment we walked in the door, Chris was just like really emotional and just really sensed the Holy Spirit. And I was like, "What is going on with him?" So all through the worship, he's kind of like a bit tearful, and God's obviously speaking to him, and I'm just there sort of getting on with normal church, you know. and he went, and anyway, the talk took place. I can't really remember what it was on, but he said later that he had heard every word of the talk during the worship. God had been speaking to him. And at the very end of the talk, there was a call, an altar call, and he went forward for prayer. And this big African guy who Chris didn't know, but I knew because his young people were in the youth group that I was serving in, came forward and just said, just lay hands on him and said, "Africa's come to you." And then he said something which really threw Chris. Remember Joshua 1 verse 9. And the reason that threw Chris was because on the Friday before he'd applied for the job, he'd just gone on Bible Gateway, as you do, and seen what the verse of the day was. And it was Joshua 1 verse 9. And this guy, who it turns out, I thought he was Zimbabwean, turns out they're actually Malawian, had come forward and said this. Then later we got a message that he hadn't got that job, but that they wanted to create a job for him. And they'd just looked at his CV and gone, he's got this skill, this skill, this skill that we need. And they made a job for him at that school. So that was how initially how we went to Malawi. Wow. Yeah.
Brilliant. Okay, now, so you're in or near Blantyre. What's the... Now, obviously, we happen to have maps on the wall, so you can see kind of vaguely where it is if you want to later. But it's kind of over the bottom of Africa there. It's a tiny, funny-shaped country, isn't it, Malawi? And it's a very, very poor country. Incredibly poor. What's the best thing about living out there?
Malawi is actually the poorest, number one, according to GDP, poorest country in the world at the moment, which is kind of sad to discover. I think my daughter wants to talk. So what's the best thing about living in Blantyre? Actually, one of the best things about living in Blantyre is it's quite a multicultural community. There is a lot of Asian Malawians. There's some very long-term expats. So it's quite nice that we have this incredible community around us, all from all over the world. And having grown up in London, that was actually great for me. It really made the place feel like home.
Excellent. And just the inverse of that, in terms of the difficulties, what's the hardest thing about being out there, particularly with a young family and, you know, in terms of from day to day?
So I've actually been thinking about this question for quite a long time, and I have two very extreme answers. One is fish fingers. Fish fingers cost £6 for a box. So as the mother of young children, that's quite upsetting. So we don't have them very often. They're a big treat. And the other is death. Because being the number one poorest country in the world comes with a lot of poverty, a lot of suffering. And pretty much every year we have a friend or we know of a child, who gets sick unexpectedly and pass away, especially in circumstances where they just shouldn't. You know, you think if they had access to the right healthcare, that wouldn't have happened. And that is definitely one of the hardest things about living there, yeah.
Just is there a kind of, in a moment, the children go out, but is there anything else that you wanted to say in terms of, one of the things that I noticed recently and I circulated this is that you've had some quite extreme prayer needs recently. Yeah. Are there any particular things you wanted to say about those needs?
This one's a very personal one. My friend Lydia, good friend, who I was her birth partner. That's one of the things I serve as a birth attendant, working with midwives and doctors, not instead of them. I have to clarify that. And she had ended up having a hysterectomy. She's only 19. She's still in hospital. So I'd really, really appreciate prayer for her. Her wound is not healing up properly. So please. Yeah.
Thanks, Anna. Give her a round of applause. Okay, I just want to briefly introduce Chris. How many of you know Chris already?
Quite a few.
Okay, fabulous. Well, Chris used to be in the church, grew up in it years ago, didn't you, Chris?
Yes.
And I've not seen him for ages. So where we lost contact is I was invited to your wedding and I couldn't make it. And that was kind of... That was how long
ago?
9 years
ago. Yes.
9 years, yeah, very good. So it's great to have you with us here.
Thank
and I just
you.
Want to pray for you briefly.
Brilliant.
And then, Lord, we thank you for Chris and Hannah and their children. Lord, we thank you for the amazing privilege of having them with us this morning to share about the work that they're doing. And we just ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, as Chris shares. Lord, lift tiredness off him from jet lag and all that kind of stuff, Lord. Just enable him to share directly from your heart and quicken to him exactly what we need to be hearing this morning, Father, and speak to every single one of us as he shares in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. Felt the Holy Spirit then, that's good. Hallelujah. So, good morning, and thank you so much for inviting our family to come and visit the church here. It's been a long, long time since we've seen some of you. I think I used to be like Caleb, running around and causing trouble. And now I have to deal with somebody who does exactly the same thing. So there we are. Hallelujah. It's lovely to be in a church, too, that feels very much like home. Our church in Malawi is fairly similar in atmosphere. And even my piano is exactly the same as that. So I really felt at home as I walked in. It's amazing how God can connect us no matter where he takes us. And so I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint today. I haven't quite got into doing that yet, but now I'm in England, I need to remember that's important. In Malawi, when we do our talks, we have translators, so we don't focus so much on the technology sometimes, but not often. Hallelujah. Freedom from Microsoft. So God is good. And my story really is a story of God walking with me and trying to transform me. And I say trying is because he is doing it right, but I don't always cooperate. And God really wants to transform our lives. He's not actually interested about whether we go to Malawi or Uganda or Russia or even Bognor Regis. He's interested in transforming our lives because he wants us to become who we truly are. Yeah? There's one of the things that God has been reminding me a lot, especially when we're talking with the students about their relationship with God as part of a discipleship training schools and so on, is that God never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's actually us that does the changing. And so God is trying to draw us back to himself constantly. But sometimes we do it kicking and screaming, and sometimes we pull in the opposite direction, but his love for us is just so great that he never gives up. And that is just such an amazing testimony, really, of the faithfulness of God. The fact that I'm even standing here is the faithfulness of God. Amen. Like when I was young, as Ben will probably remember, I know Colin will definitely remember, because Colin has walked a very long journey with me. You'll remember that even from a young age, I felt God had called me to mission. And I went to the Jesus Heals mission to India when I was 16 years old. So that was like 24 years ago. Already, God had been preparing my heart. And my journey with God has kind of been a get a bit cold, get hot again, get a bit cold, get a bit hot. And I went to university, and God never let me go, and he never let me go beyond a certain point. I would always get to this point where I was beginning to drift. And there was one point where I came back from university, and I was invited to preach at Chichester Baptist Church. And I remember distinctly I did this sermon, and at the end of it, no one said anything negative or positive. But I knew that actually my theology had shifted and it was not in the right place. And God had to draw me back. And it's just so good that for each one of us who's sitting here, no matter where you are, no matter what you find yourself doing, the grace of God is bigger than anything you can do. The world just tries to make us go on good thoughts. Yeah, I looked at that. It's interesting that they can't even have a word belief properly. They had to put something there. You know, our belief is in something strong. We don't need to tap something on there just to make us feel that we can believe. Our belief is in Jesus. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, our lives would be meaningless. But because Jesus died on the cross, because he paid for our sin, because he has made us part of his family, we now live. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We can do the things that he's called us to do. And so the scriptures that I want to look at are about walking on the journey with Jesus and about allowing him to bring that transformation into our lives, no matter what we face on that daily basis. And for some of you, maybe one day you will end up in far-flung places. But for some of you, you may stay in Bognor and God will use you every day of your life. But the fact that what God is doing in us is no different for you or for me. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to be set free from the things that entangle our lives so that we can be effective and shine the light of his kingdom and bring his kingdom here on earth. Now, many people look to heaven, oh, we will see God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, I want my kingdom here. I want it now in Bognor Regis as it is in heaven. I want it in Chichester as it is in heaven. I want it in Blantyre as it is in heaven. And sometimes we can be tempted to just give up and go, oh, well, when we get to heaven, we will be in God's glory. But he says, I am here. I am with you. Jesus said that he would send us the helper. He said, it's good that I go because I will send you the Holy Spirit. and he will be there with you. He will give you the words to say. And so we are in almost a more exciting time than the disciples, because Jesus has released his Holy Spirit. God has released himself as the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk with him, to bring Jesus to every part. The disciples could only go, because there was only 12 of them, they could only go to the places God sent them. Now there are so many of us. God is able to be all over this planet through the body of Christ if we will surrender our lives and allow him to use us as we are. For many years, the lie that I believed was God had to take me to a point where I became something and then he could use me. It's a lie that the devil likes to put into our mind. One day you will be good enough, but not today. So you need to wait for that time. Because the work of the enemy is to make us ineffective as Christians. He would prefer us to be passive Christians than to be non-believers. Because we have no effect. We're not dangerous. Yeah? But you are a soldier in the army of God. You may not realize it, but you are a soldier in the army of God. And when you are a soldier, you are not there to look pretty. We are not Buckingham Palace guards. Yeah? We are frontline soldiers that God wants to send us into the darkness to bring light. That is why when God gives us the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, most of the armor is all about facing forward and going forward with the word of God. Because the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God is the thing that is going to do it. You are not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. The word of God is going to do it. Yeah? When God's word goes out, it does not return void. Yeah? If we're going to believe what it says in here, if we're going to take the Bible, then we have to believe, and it says that his word will not return void. Which means that everything God says through you, everything God speaks using your life, has a purpose. You are effective even if you don't feel it, because it's not you, it's God. I used to think it was all about me. Like Hannah shared the testimony of how we went to Malawi. And there are two parts to that testimony. The first is that God needed to shift me to a place where I could have enough faith to trust him, and I didn't have the faith to step into full-time mission from leaving my job. So God didn't take us to Malawi in the official missionary capacity. He took us on a journey. Because God likes to take us as we are and gradually work in the areas of our life so we get transformed. Be transformed, this is Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is renewing our mind to bring us back to the people that he created us to be. Yeah? So Hannah pointed that out to me yesterday, but I was talking about having our mind changed, and she says, no, we are just becoming what God has already made us to be. And it's that reminder that we have been created to be his children. And he needs to renew our mind, to bring our mind back as if it was new, to see things the way that we are designed to see things, where the enemy has not corrupted us and has not taken us away. So when God called us to Malawi, it was a real whirlwind year. A year before, when I met Hannah told you that we met in 2008 on a mission project. At that time, I was actually going out with someone else who had a son, and I knew that God had called me to mission, but this relationship was leading me down to the settle in Watford. And every month we broke up and we got back together. But because God had put such a passion in me to go to the mission field, and I knew that the life wasn't compatible, but I was having this fight with God. And at the start of that week of mission, before I went to the council estate to do the practical mission, we had a conference for Youth Across North London, and George Verver, who was involved in setting up OM, he came and he preached. And of course, that grabbed my heart straight away. So again, I was in tears, and I was, God, I want to be in the place where you want me to be, and I want to be with the person you want me to be with. So I had to end the relationship pretty much that day. She was with me, but she had refused to come into the meeting, wasn't really interested. It was very clear that God had not put our journeys on a path together. And so that was ended there. And Hannah and I got together quite quickly. We got engaged in October. We got married in February. Vicar at Christ Church was a little bit uneasy about the speed of how things happened. So he sent us on a marriage preparation course and said, if you do that course and you still want to get married and engaged in Encounter, then I'll marry you. So we went and we got married in February. And then this job thing came up in April. And we got on a plane to go to Malawi 1 year to the day that I knelt down and prayed that prayer. I was on the flight and I backtracked on the dates. And as I was on the flight to Malawi, that was a year from the day that I'd prayed that prayer. God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to be where you want me to be. You see, when we actually are willing to surrender, God starts to make things happen. Now, Proverbs tells us that man plans his course, but God takes his steps. And sometimes we have all these big plans in our minds, but God is waiting for us to release ourselves so that we will actually start to take the steps that he wants us to take. And very often I find in the long run, it's fairly close to what I had in my mind. I look back and I go, wow, I did that and that and that. And these were things that had been in my heart. But it wasn't because I had done this plan and I had believed and I had seen the obstacles and just said, no, I'm going to keep pressing on. It was because I surrendered to God and he made it happen. And I just walked. It's the upside down kingdom of God. In the world, it's all about what we do. It's about our success. Now, I went to Malawi quite a proud young man still. I had, in my career in North London, for 9 years teaching, I had been promoted almost every year. So I was quite confident in myself as a professional, and I had been had this job created for me, which was it was a God thing, but, you know, I was like, I'm now on senior management, and everybody was saying, Chris is going to be a head teacher in 4 years' time or whatever. That was, I was on the fast track. Where in the world you want to be? And it all went very well for the first 2 years, and some nice projects happened. I even had teams from Microsoft come out to do projects with me and things like that. It was an exciting time. And then Caleb came along, our first child, and the second contract suddenly became a lot harder because now I was learning to be a father and to have a family and to try and keep this job going and involved in a church and all of these things. And now I am juggling and trying to do many things in my own strength. And the thing is, when you're trying to build your own kingdom, you are very careful to manipulate what people can see. So you show your best side. Yeah? Whereas actually we are called to be broken before God and humble ourselves, and in due time he is the one who lifts us up. And so what happened was, on the outside it looked like I was amazing. I brought new reporting systems and I was involved in all of these things. Yeah? But behind the scenes I was struggling with my workload. My marking was getting more and more rushed and not very effective. I was getting quite disorganized and not knowing where things are. I'm a creative personality and I struggle with sticking to a structure. So I was having some problems, but of course you don't let people see those. You just put them in your cupboard. And actually, if I look back at my teaching in London, I went through stages like that before, but each time I managed to get to the end of the year, and at that point it didn't matter, you could just clear stuff out and you start the next year. If you're a teacher, you probably know what I mean. except that I think I probably threw out a lot more things than I should have done. Because I was keeping this face for the world, and God will allow you to build your tower. He will allow you to build your kingdom for as long as it takes to get you to the point where you're going to crash and actually have to rely on him. Because he knows the best for us. He knows the best timing. And it talks about, in the scripture, about God being a good father. And a good father likes to bring correction to their children. But a good father also knows when to bring that correction. And so God waited for me to get to that point where suddenly the cracks started to show. And I was senior management, but my boss, I was teaching in the IT department, so I was her boss, but she was my boss. It was one of those awkward situations. And she didn't like me very much, so that didn't help. And once the cracks started to show, she went in. And God used her to really reveal my weaknesses, to break me, so that I had to just go to God and say, look, this is who I am. I don't know what to do. And in that moment, I ended up resigning. I was about to sign, I had actually signed for another contract with the school. And so I said, look, I haven't done anything deliberately wrong or whatever, but, you know, people were saying, oh, I don't know about this and that. And in the end, I just wrote a resignation letter. And the funniest thing is even when I had signed to do the next contract, deep inside, I felt, I don't want to be doing this, but I didn't really know what to do. I knew I wasn't supposed to leave Malawi. And so I resigned, and I was quite humiliated. I remember leading worship, and I'm now on the piano with tears running down my face, trying to lead people in church. It was a real time of suddenly you were there, and then all of a sudden everybody can see your weaknesses. And it's a good place to be. It was then that God showed me two things. One, that some of the things that were coming at me was a spiritual attack. But that a lot of it was actually God allowing me to be broken so that I would listen to him. And he said to me, you know what? You are my son. So I was failing. I was no longer the one who was going to be head teacher or whatever. And God says to me, look, you are my son. A far more important place to be, the son of the King of Kings, is a far greater place than to be the head of the biggest business or the biggest school. Yeah? And we need to understand that we are his sons and his daughters, and that is our identity, not in what we do. Because we make the mistake of measuring ourselves by what we do, when actually we need to know who we are because of who he is. And I am a son of the King of Kings because he is the King of Kings. And that's where my authority comes. I'm therefore an ambassador of the King of Kings, and I have all the authority of the King of Kings because of who he is, not because of what I've done. It's that casting crown song. It's not who I am. It's not because of me. I've forgotten the exact wording, but I'm sure you know the song. I was listening to it this morning, and I still can't remember it. So God used that to bring me to Malawi. He let me continue in my career path because he knew that I would follow that route with him. And then when it was the right time, he allowed me to come crashing down and to humble me. But also, you see God's strategy in this. Normally, if something like that happens, you're living in a foreign country, your job's finished, you have to come home. But because I had signed the next contract, the school had already bought me a return flight to Malawi. All of my possessions were in Malawi. We had nothing in England apart from my parents' loft, which I don't know what's up there. It's still up there. they're really pleased. It's insulation. So, but God made the way to say, right, are you willing to take a step of faith now? I had enough Malawi kwacha in the bank for us to live for 3 months in Malawi. So we found ourselves in this situation, no job, but we had return flights to Malawi, 3 months' money in the bank, all of our possessions in the Malawi, but nowhere to live. And we were like, God, we really feel we're supposed to be in Malawi. And this must have been a God thing, because I don't remember how Hannah came round to being hugely annoyed with me for losing my job and the whole situation to wanting to go back to Malawi as missionaries with completely no support and in a very unstructured way. But God did it, because we got back to England, Hannah started telling everybody about what we would do. And so we shared with a few people, and Christchurch again, they went, ooh, okay, we're going to support you. And they just blessed us, and we went back. And within 24 hours of landing, God had provided us with a house in the best part of Blantyre. They were asking for $1,000 a month for rent, which we didn't have. And I was walking with one of the brothers of this family, and just got that electric Holy Spirit sensation walking with him. He was such a man of God. And he turned around and said, what can you afford? And we, at the time, we said 150,000 kwacha, which was about maybe £200, probably less than £200 a month. And he says, I believe you're meant to be here. You can have the house. You know, and so bit by bit, God just provided for us. And we didn't really have a good missionary support network. We hadn't done lots of visiting churches and raising support at that point. So we literally had a few people praying for us, a couple of people giving us gifts, and we were just on our own in a real step of faith. We knew God wanted us in Malawi. He had made the situation like that. So we just had to step out in faith. And for 6 months, God just provided miraculously, like the money would just come into the bank account, literally as I'm getting really stressed and we're about to have to look at coming home, God provided for the next bit. And then there was a point where he no longer provided, but he gave me a job working for a Christian organization. And I wrote a computer system that has now, it's now been developed by a team in India, but they are servicing boreholes across 4 countries and tracking all of the repairs. So God took me on this kind of exciting diversion to keep us in Malawi. And then we were like, well, we're still unsupported. What are we supposed to do? You know, we were independent missionaries. Most people are like, no, you shouldn't do it like that. You need to be with the mission organization. And we knew actually it's wisdom to have some covering. And during that time, God connected me with one of my best friends now, a guy called Daniel Dugmore, who planted the Blantyre YWAM base. And he wanted some help with IT. And it turns out that him and I were born on the same day. He was born in Southampton. I was born in Brighton. So we're the same age. We're both serving together. And our two families became really close. And he said, why don't you come and join YWAM? And so God just shifted us at the right time. After he had broken me, showed me that I can trust him, he then said, how about coming to YWAM where you actually have to pay to be a member of it? Because in YWAM, no one gets paid. Everybody has to contribute to YWAM in terms of support and so on. God can take us to places that we never believed we would be able to go when we are allowing him to take our steps. When we allow him to humble us. When we allow him to make us nothing in front of other people so that he can be everything. Because God doesn't like it when we get in his way and we try and take his glory. But he still loves us so much and he wants to use us. So he does everything in his power to bring us to that point where we can shine as lights for his kingdom. I've been doing lots of testimonies and haven't touched a proper scripture yet, so let's go to a scripture. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation is by grace. I can be the best or the worst teacher in the world. I can be the best or the worst missionary in the world. But I'm saved by grace. Because he loves me. It's a gift from God. I'm not saved by works so that no one can boast. In other words, I have no right to boast about where I am today either. The fact that I am standing here and God has kept us for now another 4 years since I lost my job and we're still in Malawi, it's his grace. It's miracles. I can't boast about it because it wasn't me. God just moved me like a piece on a chessboard into the place where he needed me to be. And he loves that because it means he gets to spend time with me and he gets to input into my life as a father does to their son. For we, in verse 10, are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared in each one of you good works. You have done many of them. Many of them you don't even realize you have done. Because God wants, he uses every moment. You know, the Bible says all things work together for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that even our mistakes, God can redeem them. God has been able to take my failings in my teaching as a testimony of his faithfulness. Yeah, he can take my failings in different areas of my life to help others to realize that God's grace is sufficient for them. So even the areas of your life that you are ashamed of, that you would rather forget, God wants to redeem those for his glory because he wants his sons and his daughters to come home. He wants his children to be with him. And so he has prepared many things in advance for us to do. So no matter our age, We don't need to worry. My stepfather is here. How old are you now, Roddy? 78. Colin, I was going to do the same to you. Moses sitting here. don't you think it's lovely that Moses has come today? It's brilliant. So Roddy is 78. Many of you have known him since he was much, much younger. Yeah? Even now, God has works prepared for him to do. It is never too late to follow Jesus. Just because you can't necessarily get on a plane and go to certain mission spaces doesn't mean that you are not on mission. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for your life. He wants us to shine so that as we walk with him, we bring God's kingdom. You know, I'm beginning to believe that actually God is less desperate about exactly where we go. He is actually most interested in who we are in him. Because then wherever we go, we bring his kingdom. God can use every part of our life, no matter what choice is, which means that maybe you feel like you made the wrong choice in your life. I should have gone this way, but I went that way. Oh no, I've missed God's ultimate for my life. And God says, no, my ultimate is for you to be transformed to become like me. And I am going to use whichever route you take, because you might plan your route, but I will take your steps, if you will let me. He's just waiting for us to be empty to do that. Not to be empty, but to be surrender our lives, to be in that place of surrender where we say, not my will, but yours be done. And that is the safest place to be. Might be the most scary place, because it's not always easy. There is a gospel that goes around that says if you follow Jesus, everything is going to be fantastic. And it is a lie. It is a big curse in Africa, the prosperity gospel, where people then, it kind of proves itself because the church leaders, they get all the tithes in, they get rich, and everybody looks and they see it. But really, it is just a man-made system of building themselves up. It's a lie. The truth of the gospel is actually it's difficult, it's hard, you will face hardship, you will face persecution, there's no guarantee you will have a house or anything. Jesus said, just follow me, leave your nets. Actually, to follow Jesus can be very difficult. But the reality is that it is the safest place to be, because he is the one who is responsible for everything, not us. And so often we try and take back, we surrender to God and we go, God, I surrender. And then 2 days later, we are there trying to take back the reins. No, give those to me. No, Jesus. And I don't know if you can, certainly in my life, I get that experience. And it leads to worry, and worry is a form of fear, and fear comes from the enemy, the father of lies. Because fear comes from the belief that we can't trust Jesus. That he will not do what he says he will do. And if the enemy can make us believe that, we won't be effective for the kingdom. We will dim our light because we are afraid. We don't want to be on that front line. We don't want to be in the battle because we're afraid. We're not sure we trust our Savior. But Jesus says, I am with you to the end. He doesn't say, I'm with you until you're on the front line and then, hey, have fun, I'm going to stay back at control. Yeah? Like in the movies where all the generals sit and they have their coffees and they send people out to die. That is not our God. Our God is with us on the battlefield. He is actually there protecting us when we allow ourselves to get into silly situations. Because if we will solely give ourselves to God, he will take the foolishness that's in us and he will use it for his glory so that he can confound the wise. The next scripture, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It is about him. We pray, Paul was praying in this passage, praying for the church, praying that God would continue to do it. He was not praying in the hope, please God, go and do that. He was actually praying knowing that God was going to do that, knowing that God has given this ability for us to live in a life where his spirit is poured out on us, to give us the knowledge, to give us the wisdom. We are already in that place. Even if you don't feel it, you are in that place. We don't have to wait until we are good enough to be in that place. God is getting frustrated with us when we kind of delay because he's saying, look, you're my child. Come and sit on my lap now. I don't want you to come in 2 weeks' time. I want you now. I don't care what you just thought or what you just did. I want you now. Yeah? The enemy says, ah, no, look what you did. I think maybe 2 weeks, you can then start praying to God again. You'll be okay in 2 weeks. Huh? Tries to get us to put off rather than to come to God straight away. God, I'm broken. I want to be with you. God, speak to me. Use me. And God will straight away like that. He wants to start using us again. He wants us to be free. He wants our minds transformed to realize who we are. That all this sin that tries to entangle us can just be washed away by the presence of God if we are willing to come to him. Because it's already been done. There was a reason that on the cross, the last words Jesus said were, it is finished. He said that because it is finished. And we seem to think sometimes, not all of us, but there are times where we think it's not actually finished until maybe God has done some more. But Jesus says, no, it is finished. Come to me. I've got the rest of your life. I want to use you. Let's keep walking with me. Come and walk with me in the garden. That's how you were designed to live. So he wants us to live. God calls us to live a life worthy of the calling. A life is not just about the mission. It's not about the mission statement. I read a really interesting article this morning about millennial people and how they're leaving the church. And this was written by someone who claimed he was a millennial child. And he was saying, we don't want lots of mission statements. We don't want all these different things. We want to know the gospel. We want to know who Jesus is. And we want to go and love our neighbors. And we want to do the things of the kingdom. And that's how the church will grow. And actually, I think there is a simplicity of the gospel that we need to get hold of. You know, when I first went to Malawi, God led us to a church, and that's another long story which I won't do now, but he clearly led us to the church that we are now involved in now. And after 6 months, the leaders came to plant a church in London, a vineyard church in Purley, and a South African guy came in. And for 2 years, he preached nothing but the gospel. Romans, the first few chapters of Romans, week in, week out. And to start with, it was like, oh no, I've heard this, not again. Yeah, okay, we know the scriptures. Yeah, wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, be transformed, and so on. And suddenly, after about a year and a half, it actually sunk in that this is a fun, once we really understand the gospel, we realize what Jesus has done, we realize how we are set free, but actually that is the life. And now we can live and we can walk according to his purposes. If we don't get the gospel, we have religion. The gospel leads us into freedom in Christ. And then it's okay to have our theologies and other things. But if we become all about the theology but not about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become religious and we die inside and we become ineffective for God's kingdom. God says, you need to know me, Jesus, Christ crucified, risen from the dead, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the life according to his purposes. Okay, let's go to the next scripture. Sorry, I was getting a bit excited there. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, we should be praying for one another more. This was Paul's heart. If we start praying for one another, we'll see God move as well. You know, God answers our prayers. God wants to move and he wants us to build each other up. So when we see Paul doing this, he is trying to set us an example. If you want to see our church get on fire, start looking around at who is with you and just start praying for them on a regular basis. You will see their lives transformed because God honors his words. So in verse 5, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, And this is the really important bit. Paul is confident, and we are now confident because of what Jesus has done, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. There is not one of us in this room who God does not want to keep working in our lives and will not stop working in our lives until the day of Jesus Christ. He will never give up on you because he wants to complete what he has started in bringing us back to be his children, to understand who we are in him. This is a promise. Sometimes we feel like God has let us go when we face difficult situations. We lose loved ones. We have troubles with finances. We have arguments in our families. All of these things, they can start to make us feel like God has abandoned us. But God never abandons us. He promises he will never let us go. He will never leave us or forsake us. He promises, and Paul is able to say, I am confident. In other words, I have no doubt. Not I hope, like the world hopes. Oh, I hope it's my 40th birthday this year. Oh, I hope I'm going to, I don't know, become a millionaire this year. You know, the kind of things. I hope I'm going to win the lottery. I hope I'm going to, all of these things that we have in the world. That is not hope. Yeah, that is just kind of a vain, you know, wishful thinking, luck. Yeah, but he is confident because his hope is that confidence that I stand on the rock, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if he's the truth, then he cannot lie. So therefore, we know that this is true. It's in God's word. It is true. So you can be confident that he, God, Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit, he who has begun a good work in you, will carry it on. Not might. Not if you are good, if you say the right prayers, if you pay enough tithes, if you support the right people. No, it doesn't say that. It says he who has already begun a good work in you will continue, no matter what's happened in your life. God is going to continue working in me. God is going to continue breaking me and humiliating me to make me more like him, because he loves me. He is going to continue that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. And he wants to do it in each one of us too. And the quicker we surrender to that plan, the more God is able to do in a quicker way according to his purposes. So let's encourage one another. If we go to Hebrews 12, I'm almost out of time. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders us. The things that take over our mind, let's throw them off and say, no, I reject you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I'm going to look to Jesus Christ. We can make a choice. We are saved through grace, but we walk with Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit because we choose to do so. God does give us the free will, and he waits for us to surrender to him. But all the time, he's ready for us to go. There is a choice in there. It's not like suddenly God is going to zap you and you're going to start doing all the nice holy things. Yeah? He is waiting for you to say, I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. And then he will take you and do amazing things that you could never think or imagine. Because he can't not do that, because he is himself. God has to be who he is. And he wants to bring his kingdom through your life. That's why he chose to bring his Holy Spirit, so he could use every single one of us to bring his kingdom and show his glory. So let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, not giving up. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Whatever your race is not to be at Y1 Blantyre. Your race is something different. My race at the moment is Y1 Blantyre. Another few years or months or whatever, it may be something else. God will show us as we go. But our race is the race that God has called you to in your life. So don't give up. Keep running on that race that's marked out for us by fixing your eyes on Jesus. When you have your eyes fixed on the right place, you go in the right direction. When I'm driving, my wife always gets annoyed if I like to have eye contact with people. And the problem is, then sometimes you are driving and you look over, and then if you start looking in that direction, I find my arm just slightly goes like that. And I have to be, no, keep your eyes on the road. In our lives, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we are going to go in the wrong direction. The moment we put our eyes back on Jesus, even if we're over here, we will head back in the right direction. because our eyes are fixed on our destination where God has called us to be. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He took the scorning and its shame, and he now sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have an amazing God. He is a trustworthy God. He will take us forward in our journey. He is not finished with anyone in this room yet. And he won't be until the day that he takes us to be with him. Because he loves us too much to leave us as we are. Yeah? A loving father does not just leave their children as they are. They love them and they guide them and they support them to become who we want them to be. Although as a father, you sometimes have to learn actually who God wants them to be. But God, he wants to make us who we're meant to be. And that is to be aware that we are sons and daughters of a King of Kings. To know that our authority comes from him and not from who we are and what we try to be. So I think, just to finish that verse, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove the perfect and acceptable will of God. As we allow God to transform our mind by trusting in his word, by believing what he says is true, by allowing the Holy Spirit to use us even when we're broken, even when we don't feel like it, we just surrender to him. He can take people who are in the world's eyes completely insignificant and he can do amazing things. Yeah. I don't know what I have in my life ahead of me. I don't know what Ben has in his life ahead of him or anybody here. But I know that God is never going to let you down. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And so my prayer is that whether you are called to mission in the traditional sense of mission, as I would seem to be doing, and actually the reality is really I'm living in Malawi, doing God's work there. It's actually not a lot different. You end up making friends and you send the kids to school and you do stuff. It's wherever God puts us, we are called to shine the light of Jesus and then allow him to take our steps. Yeah, still dream. God gives us dreams. If our dream is wrong, God will correct us over time. It doesn't matter because if we give him our steps, it's the steps that actually take us. Yeah? We can dream and we can look. If Jesus is not there, stop looking now. It's a bad place to look. Look where Jesus is. Dream big, but know that even if you dream big, it's not about you, it's about him. And he's actually probably got a bigger dream. So surrender your feet and away we go. God's kingdom will come. Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're asking God for. We want to see that happen. So I think that's probably a good place to finish because time is out. But maybe we can just close our eyes and invite the Holy Spirit to come because we need the Holy Spirit to throw away anything I said that was not of God. And we want God to reveal to us what he is saying to us personally. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. Simakula da masiela basho sama siela basala basiela basam. Da masiela basho sabasiela masiela basasa basiela mukula na mane. Jimasula la makula la masiela masi. Simakula na masiela basho sama kula la makula bala basiela mano. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, we want you to move in our lives. Lord, we want our minds to be transformed today. Father, we know no matter where we're at now, we are not who you want to make us because you want to continue to bring transformation into our lives. We know that every day is a journey with you. And Jesus, I want to walk with you all the days of my life. Father, so that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever starting today, not when I die, but today. In being in your presence. And Father, I pray for each one of us here that you would speak to our hearts. Father, that you would enable us to lay aside the things that hinder us, that you would enable us to lay bare the things that we need to let go of in our lives. Father, where we are trying to keep things hidden from people because we worry about what they think. Give us that ability to just forget about that and to just be open and real before you. And to surrender our steps so that our feet will follow you all the days of our lives. Father, there are maybe 50 people, 100 people here today, Father. If every one of us was surrendered completely to you. You could transform not just this nation, but you could transform the world. And so, Lord, we want to be part of your transformation process. Father, use us. Bring your kingdom today. Bring life into us today, Father, and reveal your heart. Let us really understand what it means to be your sons and your daughters. Let us really understand what it means to run that race with patience because we are trusting in our King of Kings. So, Jesus, I thank you for each person here. I thank you that they are valuable. They are sons and daughters of the living God. And Father, that you will not cease to work in each one of us until we are with you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Your kingdom come in our lives as it is in heaven, we pray. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.